I would like to thank the session of Grace for inviting me here this morning, and thank you for praying for our ministry at Penn State. Last semester, we had the best semester we'd ever had. I've been here 9 years now. It's hard to believe it. 9 years. And next year will be our 10th anniversary, and I've already been told that some of their naturals are going to come see us next year for our 10th anniversary, and so that will be very exciting. Let's turn in your scriptures this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Listen here, for this is God's holy and inerrant word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. And above all, put on these, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Father, that as we've read the word of God, that you would touch our hearts, that, Lord, that you would do heart surgery on us this morning. Lord, we are in desperate need of your grace. Pour your grace into our lives. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was called to the ministry in 1987 after seminary. A church in the Atlanta area in Fayetteville, Georgia, called me as their associate pastor. And a few years after I was called there, a young lady came to see me who was not a member of the church but had been visiting. And she asked to see me, and we sat down and began to talk. And she said, I need to tell you my story. So she began to tell a story of belonging to a church where the pastor was fairly abusive, not in any kind of sexual way or anything like that, but abusive just in his power in the church and things. And he still was in the area. I actually knew the guy. And so we talked further about it. And she began to tell me what her life was like living in the same area. Like, she would be in a restaurant eating, and that pastor and his family would come, and she would immediately get up and leave. She would be in the movie theater, and she would see that pastor there, and she would immediately get up and leave. And I'm going to go into all the details of it, but it was a very sad situation. And she looked at me and said this to me, and it's very, very important. She said, "Yeah, he controls every part of my life." And I began, I asked her, I said, "I don't understand what you're talking about." I said, "What does he do to control your life?" "Him just being there controls my life." And as we began to explore this more and more, I began to realize that part of her problem, even though she had not been around this gentleman for many years, was that she had never put it to rest. She never gone to the Lord and asked the Lord to help her forgive him for what's gone on in the past. And because of that, she kept festering this difficult time and began to, in fact, it wasn't him ruling her life, it was her unforgiveness that was ruling her life. She never could deal with it. And we worked through it a little bit, but, you know, she told me one time, she said, "I can't do it. I just can't do it." And to me, and that was, well, I hate to say this, this is like 35 years ago. And from what I'm understanding from people that's still in the church, she is still that way. So her life is this a conundrum of all sorts of unforgiveness. In that. So one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this morning, this particular subject of a case for forgiveness, is the fact that we have been forgiven much in Christ. If we put that in perspective, what Christ has done for us and how he sacrificed his life for us, and yet he calls us to forgive. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Forgiveness is possible by God's grace. I had a friend of mine in college. He and I were opposite ends of the spectrum. I was sort of a athletic type guy, used to be, and enjoyed that kind of life and everything. And he was a music guy. I had the music ability of an ant. I mean, I just don't have any of that kind of music ability. I worked my way through college moving pianos. That's about as close as I got to music, being a musically inclined person. And he was that way. And he walked up to me one day, but yet we were great friends. And he walked up to me and said this to me, and this was probably true. He said, "Richard, except for Christ, you and I probably hate each other." And, I dwelt on that for a while, and he was right. I mean, there was nothing that we had in common, not one thing. But yet, we had Jesus in common, and that made all the difference. So God's grace comes and helps us put in practice the new self. The self that God is working in us, developing in us. I want to tell you this, and you know this as believers, but maybe you don't, that when God calls you by his grace and he starts working on your life, you're like a diamond in the rough. Has everybody seen a rough diamond before? My brother-in-law used to own this old jewelry store, and he would go to Antwerp every year to buy diamonds. And my wife sometimes would go with him. And he would, showed me a picture of a diamond, and I said, "Well, that looked like something I'd pick up in my backyard." because the diamond had not been cut. It had not been shaped. These jewelers over in Antwerp would get the rough cut diamonds from the fields in South Africa or other places, and they would shape that diamond, and it wasn't even finished, because my brother-in-law would even do some shaping of his own. And that's what God does to us. We are, when we call the Christ, we're all diamonds in the rough. And we got to realize that the only time we'll ever be perfect is when we see him and see Jesus. And so this morning, as we delve into this subject, I want to remind you that we are all in process. All in process. And part of that process is learning how to forgive. Learning how to put to work what God has called us in. If you'll turn in your Bible to Corinthians 3:8, and I want to read these verses. These are the verses of the old self. This is what we are like before Christ. It says this, "And now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie with one another, seeking that you have put off the old self in its practices." We all have the new self. That's because when we come to Christ, he starts that process in our lives. But we have this old self we still have to deal with. And the reason we still have that around is because we live in the flesh. And the flesh is weak, and the flesh is sinful. And because the flesh is that way, we still deal with these things. Some of the things it talks about there is anger, wrath, and malice. These are sort of the foundational sins against forgiveness. Think about that. When you're someone does something, you automatically become angry. You can even become wrathful, And you also think of, how can I get back at this person? You know, God has reserved that for himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so as we do this, we often let these things fester in our lives. You know, that's an interesting word, fester. What it means really is, means to cook, to really bubble up. One year, after I was called to this church, there was an elder that was really getting under my skin. Sorry, John. But he was really getting under my skin because of some things that we were thought differently on. And I would sit at home sometimes at night. You know those late nights when you're lying in bed and your wife is snoring and you're looking up at the ceiling and the guy, my name comes to mind. And you wish you had a body bag. So it's one of those things that happens to you when you allow anger and malice and wrath to take over yourself. You think of awful things to do to people or to wish things would be done to them. And then you go, gosh, why am I thinking this way? I'm a son of the king, son of Jesus. But that's part of still living in his flesh. It's a part of putting off these things and putting on the new things that we're going to talk about later. But also the outcomes of all these things are like slander, willing to, shed and lying, willing to say anything to make yourself look better and the other person look bad. And you wish that doesn't happen, but the reality is it does happen. See, these qualities are the qualities that we're to put off through the working of God's grace and the Spirit working in our lives. We're to put these qualities off and put on the new self. And what are the new qualities of the new self? They're things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness or patience. You know, having compassion for people. You know, there have been people I've been mad at for various reasons, and then I found out about their backstories. Why were they that way? Some were abused. Some had things happen to them that they lost everything they owned. We had an elder, a deacon in a church I was in. He and a business partner had bought a bunch of different medical equipment that was approved, FDA approved, and everything. And they sold that equipment. They spent millions of dollars on it, and then FDA pulled their approval on it. And suddenly they had $3 million of medical equipment that they couldn't sell. And he became bitter. And as I helped him out and worked through that, I realized that, you know, this is not something that was his fault. It's something that happened to him. But he never had really dealt with it, dealt with the anger and stuff. So you learn to have compassion on people, to show people kindness, to show humility. When I was in Mississippi, there was a black church that had been vandalized. And a group of us went out and helped clean it up. And in a way to show kindness, even though the church was a Bible-believing church, they were all black. And the only reason people did it was because they were black. And we as white people went out and cleaned that church and showed them a kindness that we need to show each other and develop. And humility, the posture of servanthood, looking at others before yourself. See, all these things are important for us when we talk about forgiveness. when you suddenly realize that it's not about you, it's about others, it's about Jesus, then you can truly forgive. And gentleness, and of course, patience. Willing to take the long view with people and situations. I think I've been in the pastorate now 38 years. Scares me. 38 years of doing this. And one of the things I have learned more than anything else is that the pastor, to show patience to people. Some people, for them to change, for them to know Jesus, it takes a lifetime. For them to really put their Christianity to work, to practice, it takes a lifetime. So God has taught me that, and he will teach you the same thing. You see, the work of God's grace changes things. It gives us the ability to forgive. All the qualities I read should scream at you. That is not about you. It is about Christ and others. You cannot develop these on your own. In my younger days as a pastor, I often prayed, God, give me patience. Because I had some people that were difficult people. And God, give me patience. And then a pastor told me this one day. He's a guy named Steve Brown. He's famous in the PCA. He said, I pray that God would give me one more minute of patience than them. Give me one more minute of patience than them. Because in order to have that, that means I truly can minister to them. I can truly minister. When I was a pastor in a small church in Alabama, church about 80 people, town of 2,500, sort of like a Mayberry-type town, if you're familiar with that show. And it is. It was a Mayberry town. And I had these ladies in the church that, when I got there, they loved me. In fact, are you familiar with older ladies sometimes use this type of rinse in their hair that turns their hair blue? Are you familiar with it? Yeah. In the South, that's a big thing. And the session began to call these three ladies my blue hair mafia, because they would go for more before me often and solve problems before I got there, because they knew how to be patient. They knew how to put it to work. I mean, these were 70, 80-year-old women. And often I would get a call from one of them. Madeline Gardner would call me up and said, Richard, I want to come by. I want you to come by the house today. I want to tell you what we've done in your name. And they were never wrong. Wisdom of the ages. But, you know, they knew how to forgive. They knew how to be patient. They knew how to minister in an incredible way. And also, remember, this is all a process. When someone won't forgive, be patient with them. Pray that God would work in their lives. That's what we often know, that we get frustrated at people when they won't forgive. But pray that God will lead them to forgiveness. I had a pastor when I was growing up. And he would, when people were being stubborn about coming to the Lord, he used to pray this from the pulpit in our 800-member church. He would go, Lord, I ask you that you would give them no peace, that you would frustrate them beyond all measure until they bow the knee to Jesus. Yeah, and that's all a part of forgiveness, of dealing and leading a life of forbearance and forgiveness with people. The believer is called to a life of forbearance and forgiveness. Believers are called to bear with one another. Guys, you know, Think about Jesus and the disciples. Did he ever have to bear with them about anything? You know, Peter was, of course, the great, you know, he was the one that we point to often because Peter had a big mouth. And he would often speak before he thought. At least that's my view of it. And but yet Christ was gentle and Christ forgave. Remember in the last of the Gospels when Peter, the disciples around the risen Lord, and they were talking with him. And you can imagine Peter really not being too happy about this because he knew what he did. And yet, you know, Christ asked him the three questions and told him by asking those three questions that he forgave him. Of course, Peter was the rock that the church was built upon. You see, Peter denied Christ. How many of us would have fired Peter at some point? If you're a manager somewhere, how many of you could stand somebody like a Peter in your organization? But yet Christ did. And Christ saw behind the problems and forgave. You see, the Lord has placed people from all over the world, all backgrounds. You know, if I took a survey of the backgrounds in this room, we would all be from different places. You know, I'm from the South, and I think very differently than some of you do on some issues and stuff like that. And I also speak differently. My internationals who I minister to on a daily basis, they believe it or not, they don't have trouble with what I say. And I asked a guy one time, I said, "Do you have any trouble understanding me?" He told me, "No." He said, "I don't." And I said, "Why?" He said, "You speak very slowly. These other people around here, I can't understand. They speak too fast." And so you begin to learn that we have all these people and all these cultures, and they're so diverse. There are always situations in the church where you're going to drive each other crazy. It really will. When the last church I pastored, a lady came up to me and with a hymn book and said, "I'm mad at you." And I said, "Well, you know, Gwen, what's wrong?" She said, you don't sing any Presbyterian hymns." And I said, "Well, what hymns don't we not sing? And she pointed three out. And she said, "Those are Presbyterian hymns. We should be singing those." And there were three hymns I'd never heard of before. And I'd been in five churches by then, never heard of them. But that's just tell us where we come from sometimes. And I told Gwen, I said, "I'll tell you what, we'll try to get them in the rotation." But she was happy after I said that because it wasn't a big super deal. And often when we have problems with brothers and sisters in churches, often it's not a big deal. Often it's not whether the church falls and disintegrates over, but it's often our own preferences. And those sometimes can be the hardest things to forgive among believers, our own preferences. In fact, all these things that we have, all these things that would drive each other crazy, that's what makes us stronger. Diversity. Believe it or not, diversity makes us stronger. You know, right now, we had the most diverse group of internationals we've ever had. We have about 35 different nationalities that come, not every week, but they come fairly regular and everything, and they learn so much from one another. And they learn how to adjust to each other and things. You know, this last month or so, It's been Ramadan for our Muslims. So our Muslims haven't been around much because we feed people. And one of the guys called me the other day, and he said, I want to come to your Easter celebration dinner that we have, but I can't eat. I said, well, what time can you eat? He said, 7:30. I said, well, why don't you put your phone on 7:30, and when the alarm goes off, you can eat. A little quiet. I never thought of that. And I thought I had to be there at 6:30 to eat. I said, no, we can always put stuff aside and let you eat. And so it's important that we, as God's people, as we gather together, understand that we need to learn to forgive each other and also to adjust to each other, especially on the non-essentials. So God gives us the ability to bear with each other, to submit to each other. This is the gospel at work, guys. When we begin to put on this new life, these new characteristics, part of that works out in the fact that we learn to forgive each other and do it quickly. My wife and I, when we got married, the week before we got married, we sat down and wrote out what we would do in marriage. We'd already been through all the marital counseling and everything, and one of the things we put down was that we would never go to bed mad. Now, those of y'all that are married for any length of time, you know, that's a hard thing to do, especially when you get mad at each other at 11 o'clock at night. That first year, there were some times we didn't get to bed till 2 a.m. Yeah, but we have never done that. We have never gone to bed mad at each other. And those are the types of things that build a marriage, because you know you're committed to the marriage, and you're so committed that you're willing to lose sleep over it. Guys, that's so important. And the same way in the church. Are you willing to lose sleep and work out the differences you have for your brothers and sisters in the church and learn how to forgive each other? You see, believers are called to forgive each other. Most of the time in the church, it's not sin, but the small stuff in relationships. You know, I told myself one day I was going to make a list of this. Over my years working in churches, I've often wanted to sit down and make a list of all the things the church has fallen over. That when it comes to the gospel and comes to Christ, it really doesn't matter. Stuff like the color of the carpet. There was a big fight in our church over that, the color of the carpet. Chairs or pews. And people have strong feelings on stuff like that. You think that seems silly, but they do. There have been others in my ministry, but none of it ever got to a point where we separated as a church. But guess what, guys? I know churches that separated over chairs and pews. Actually, the church divided asunder. And that's always a warning for us. When I look at that, I say, I'm never going to let anything like that drive the church and drive a wedge between believers. And so it is with us. As we come to our lives in Jesus more and more, it's important that we learn that it really isn't about us. It also is not about the small stuff. And learn what the small stuff is. It's different for each person here. So, because we are called to forgive because Christ forgave us. Let me read real quickly Matthew 18, verses 21 and following. And Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will should I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times. Now, Peter was looking for out. That's what great thing about Peter. He wanted a number. Because he probably had a little book he'd probably keep. You know, oh, this is seven times. You know, I don't have to forgive after this. And then what did Jesus say? Come on, you can talk. I know it's Presbyterians, but y'all, seven times 70. 490 times. In other words, Jesus said, you forgive. Don't worry about the number. You just forgive. And he began to tell this story. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. We began to settle. One came to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he had not paid, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment be made. That, in that time, in that culture, that's what you did. You seized the family, you sold them off as slaves to retire the debt. Okay? So this is, you know, this resonates with the people around them. Okay? And he went further and said, so the servant fell on his knees and implored him, please, release, please, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant forgave him his debt. 10,000 talents was, I worked out the numbers one time, it's billions and millions of dollars. Okay, it's incredible. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a very small amount, and seized him, began choking him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he can pay the debt. I always wondered why that was, and then I read about what they did. They hired out people from prison to do work and would pay them a little bit, take whatever it cost to keep them up and pay them a little bit. And that's how they tried to pay off the debt. So, but when their master, let's see here, let me get there. He refused and went out in prison until he paid debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt and you plead, because you plead with me. And should you not have the mercy on your fellow servant and have, as I have mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he can pay all his debt, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Man, that's a stake in the heart of unforgiveness, guys. That's a stake in the heart of unforgiveness that you know, we're to be like the Father in heaven. And you can put whatever names you want on the people involved in the servant in this story. But the reality is, guess who is the one that owns 10,000 talents? Us. Us. You see, for as you mature in Christ, you need to deal with unforgiveness in your heart and your life. This is part of this notice. It's part of maturing in Jesus, guys. Maturing in Jesus. And this fruit of unforgiveness that we have, this bitterness, this pride, this anger, it will fester. Now, how do I apply all this? First of all, examine your relationships. What are those little things that you refuse to forgive? Is this how Satan causes problems in you and your church? When I was in that little town in Farala, I had a gentleman came to see me one day, and he had a lot of problems with another family in church. When you get these small churches, that's what happens a lot of times. And he began to tell me a story about how this gentleman in this other family had mistreated his mother-in-law. And I thought, well, that's terrible. I mean, the story broke. And then he told me when it happened. 41 years ago. For 41 years, he had festered this in his heart. And come to find out that the gentleman that he was talking against was a five-year-old boy when this, he was talking about the guy's father. And after that, I used to listen to that guy, and I said, I'm not going to listen to this guy anymore. If he's so willing to have so much bitterness in his heart, you know, and it turned out, I found out the real story later on. It was much embellished, and it wasn't as bad as it seemed. And you learn as a pastor to never, hardly ever take things at face value. Do your homework. Do your homework. So, and you find out there are little things that will fester for 41 years in a church. And it was an incredible thing. Second, I challenge you to make forgiveness a priority. Forgiveness is not an option. It is a requirement. You hold on, you know, we often, you know, I hate to use this illustration because it's going to blow. You know, I try to not use too many Lord of the Rings illustrations because, you know, people get tired of that. But you know, it's just like the ring. You know, Frodo has the ring, and the ring is trying to control him. And that's what unforgiveness does to a believer. Because we like it. Because we can be mad at somebody and guess what? We feel justified for it. And we pet it. And we put it up. And in the dark of the night, we bring it out. Thirdly, if you believe that it's truly sin involved, if you really think the problem is sin, then Matthew 18 is there. Take the, go to the person. Take another person, then take it to the elders and let them have it biblically. But just don't dwell on it. Don't let it fester. Guys, today is a good day because it's the Lord's day. But it's also the day that God calls people to accountability. And the accountability is this. If you hold anything against someone in your heart, today is the day to start the process, to start forgiving someone, knowing that in the end of time, when we are held accountable, we'll be held accountable for that if we don't do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that you're working in our hearts. And Father, there are times when we just say, even to you in the Spirit, I don't want to do that. And yet, Father, because of your grace, because of your Son, we know that it is an imperative. Father, work in our hearts, fill our hearts full of grace. Help us love as you loved even those who killed you. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.